Hey, welcome to our series, What Would Jesus Say?, where we're talking about real conversations that Jesus had with real people. And today we're gonna dive into one of those conversations. I'm glad that you've joined us for this special series, and I hope you'll take a moment to check in with us online. You can click the link that'll be in the description, or you can go to branchlife.church at any time. Stay to the end of the service. I have some more information for you, and enjoy this conversation with Jesus.
Going through the book of John as a church together. Our current series are questions we ask Jesus. Jesus' ministry through John to people are given the opportunity, and we see it time and time again throughout the Gospels, where they are responding to Jesus. They are asking Jesus their questions, all right? And we get to do the same thing today, 2,000 years later. I come from a big family. I have 7 brothers and 2 sisters. I am number 7, so that's the perfect number, right? I have arrived. I love all my siblings, though not equally, but I do love them all. The brother that I was closest to was my younger brother, Bernie. He's the next one, number 8. And Bernie and I, he was a source of joy always. He is a source of joy. When I say was, I'm like, people are like, is he dead? Surprisingly not. No. But as kids, if I ever wanted something fun to do, Bernie always had the most fun ideas. They were also some of the most stupid ideas. All right, it was so good. Bernie took nothing seriously, and it got him in trouble a lot. All right, so Bernie is not a serious guy, always fun. Actually, one of my favorite stories that we always seem to reminisce about is this great idea we had where we went outside and we were bored, and this was before smartphone teenagers, so like you went outside and did things for fun. But we had this rope that we found in the garage, and we're like, hey, let's throw it over this tree branch, all right, and let's, like, make a swing. We didn't have a tire or nothing, so, like, we're like, oh, here's what we'll do. So Bernie took his leg, he stepped up on, like, a fence and put his leg up as far as he could, and he tied one end around his foot. And then I got up on the fence, and I did the same thing, so then we're both dangling from this tree branch. And we're like, yeah, we counterbalance ourselves. Like, this is a fun, great idea. And it was a lot of fun. It wasn't a great idea. We ended up, things escalated. We, like, were pushing each other and everything. We ended up hanging upside down from this tree by our feet. And we're like, how do we get out of this? Like, we were stuck hanging. And it was wild. It was a lot of fun. That is Bernie. The essence of Bernie is just fun and joy. But this last Thanksgiving, my younger brother Bernie said something about his faith that shook me to the core. It was so serious, so honest, so raw, and I felt it deeply. And it was hard to hear. Now, to give you context, him and I, we were driving in the car. We were going to pick up one of our other brothers, Adam, so that we could come down and have Muhort Thanksgiving. And when Muhorts get together, just like any other family, it's lots of fun, laughter, banter, reminiscing of childhood and everything. Adam and I, we got discussing, like, we were talking about theological stuff. We were talking about salvation, and it wasn't even the point of the conversation, but a pathway that we were saying is, hey, like, once you're saved, you're always saved. Like, the idea that you, like, the theological part of once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. There's nothing that you did to earn your salvation, so there's nothing that you can do to unearn your salvation, which is a pretty standard belief. But Bernie said something to the extent of, wait, you can't lose your salvation? And like, Bernie, like, we were all raised in the same house. All right, Bernie grew up going to Awana. He went to youth group. All right, he did the trips and everything. He knew what it was like to be raised in a Christian household. So this question, for once, caught me off guard because he was like, "Wait, you can't lose your salvation?" I'm like, "Yeah, of course you can't lose your salvation. Why would you think so?" This came from a place that, though Bernie did all that, after high school, after he graduated especially, he then spent the next 14-ish years of his life resenting God, walking away from God, and getting involved in all sorts of vices. Bernie, at one point, he was like, I don't know how I could have been saved. Like, in my early 20s, I hated God. And to hear that from somebody that's all about the good times and the happiness, right, and just ignoring the serious stuff, and you hear something so serious and so raw, and it's, I hated God. How could he have loved me through that? Like, there's no way I didn't lose my salvation right there in the middle, right? He was trying to figure out what his faith was, and he was struggling deeply with shame of the things that he had done. Now, there is a difference between shame and guilt, all right? Shame is a strong disconnect in a relationship where you feel like you are unworthy of love. He had shame for turning his back on God, shame for all of the sin that he had been living in. He couldn't understand how God could love someone like him. Which, this morning in our passage, we ask Jesus, we good? Bernie, going through this, he's like, are we good? Despite all that I've done? He's like, Nate, you don't even know what I've done. You don't know me. You haven't seen the things that I have done. He knew God knew. And he felt an extraordinary amount of shame in this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. It's the last verse in 7 as well, but majority of it is John chapter 8 up through verse 11. Now, I'm not talking about feeling guilty or bad or something. I'm talking about the feeling of being disgusted with yourself. You've sinned, and everyone knows it. How do you come back from this? As we go through our passage today, I want you to consider how the passage itself and you relate to this word shame. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus' ministry and that we get to see this in the Bible, Lord. I pray that today that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that it renews our minds. Lord, that we walk away different than the person that came in the doors this morning. And I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, so before we get started into the passage, some important information, which, if you have more questions about it, cool, awesome, and I would love to talk to you about it as a little side discussion, because I don't want to spend all of this morning just talking about this. But so if you have your Bibles or your John Journal, and you're in chapter 8, most of your Bibles will have like a little note that mentions that this story actually isn't found in the earliest manuscripts of John. What that means is this: as the Bible was being copied and passed down, this story showed up later in the manuscript tradition. With that being said, here's what's important. This story doesn't introduce any new or controversial teaching. Everything that we see here in this story about Jesus and his wisdom and his mercy and his refusal to condemn while still calling people out of sin, we see this supported all throughout the rest of Scripture. So while this passage has is unique textually, it has been cherished by the church for centuries and as a faithful picture of who Jesus is, and that's why we can still learn from it today. But it is unique. It is different. Let's get to it. So, what is shame? We don't live in like a shame culture necessarily. Like we feel guilt, right? We talk about the differences between guilt and conviction. But back in the early church or Jesus' time, there was this idea of honor, bringing honor or dishonor and shame upon one's family. Whenever I think of like shame, I think of like the parents saying, "Shame on you. Shame on you for doing that." All right, they're talking to their children. There's another character. For those of you that have seen one of those classic movies, Mulan, you can gain a little bit of wisdom from Mushu, which he says, dishonor on your whole family, dishonor on you, dishonor on your cow. All right, shame brings dishonor. All right, that's what my mind jumps to when I think of shame. And we get to look at this passage in John this morning, and we get to see this perspective, and we get to ask Jesus the question, we good? Let's read the passage. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Jesus is in the middle of teaching, all right? He is having a serious moment, all right? It would be disrespectful for somebody to come and interrupt, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, though, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The Pharisees do not like Jesus disrupting their religion. They are trying to entrap Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus because Jesus, he is reaching thousands of people with his story of God's love for them. And people are all about this new, seemingly new idea of God loves you so much. But the Pharisees are like, hey, Jesus was born and raised a Jew. All right, let's trap him. All right, we're gonna catch a woman that is an adulterous woman that by the law says that she should get stoned to death. All right, that's not a great look for his ministry. Let's trick him and make him either really upset Jewish tradition, all right, really upset the religious folk, or really upset the thousands of people that he's reaching. They are doing everything in their power to trick Jesus. They took a woman, all right, and now I'm not sure where you guys are from, but when it comes to adultery, it doesn't take only one person to do adultery, right? It takes two to tango. But we're taking a woman who is vulnerable, ripping her up front by herself and condemning her by herself. Which, that actually doesn't track with the law either. The scribes are utilizing this woman, and not for her benefit, not to help her. They don't care about the woman at all. They are just using her as a tool to get Jesus and try and trick him into messing up. The adulterous woman, yeah, she sinned. Plain and simple. She is a sinner. This passage never condones adultery. It does not condone living in sin. It straight up is telling us that this woman has sinned, correct. And the Pharisees are going to bring her up and force her to do a walk of shame, essentially, in the middle of a teaching, a classroom setting. They're going to interrupt what Jesus is saying to shame this woman, hoping that they shame Jesus. And then we see at the end there, who ends up walking away defined by their shame? When Jesus says, you can cast a stone, whoever's perfect. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they were the closest thing to perfection. One by one, they walked away. Those who were out to shame ended up being in shame. But as we see these characters, these three characters, the woman, the Pharisees, and Jesus, I want you to learn something from each one of them. The first character, front and center, is the woman. She is stuck in shame. She is stuck in sin. How many of y'all, by a show of hands, have sinned? All right? Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to wave your hands, but how many of you guys are stuck in sin? Everybody, y'all done messed up. We are not perfect. We are sinful. Jesus, though, is safe and merciful. Does Jesus condemn the woman? He says, no, neither do I. Now, this word condemn, all right, I want us to understand that condemnation, the condemnation of sin, all right, the punishment for sin is death, spiritual death, being separated from God, all right? In this woman's instance, the condemnation for an adulterous life was being stoned to death, all right? And the Pharisees were hoping to bring her under condemnation, all right? And Jesus says, hey, neither do I condemn you. Jesus did not say that you are free from consequences of your sin either. All right? As we see that the difference in this woman, that she calls Jesus Lord, Jesus is Lord, so she is no longer under death. But let me tell you, the consequences of sin still happen. I bet you, because of this situation that happened, she is going to go home and have a tough conversation with her spouse, right? What a tough conversation to have. Her marriage will never be the same. We don't hear anything after this. I don't know whether what happens in their relationship, but she was not free of consequences. She was free of the condemnation of sin. Jesus, at the end, he says, go and sin no more. Therefore, Jesus stating the fact, like, yes, sin, it is an issue. Some people use this as an example of being like, yeah, Jesus said, go and be free, basically. So do what you want. Jesus is calling out sin, all right? But he's relinquishing shame. Shame feels like the right response to sin, but it isn't the correct response to sin. Shame keeps you down. Shame creates a relational barrier between you and Jesus. Now, some of us here, I believe, struggle with shame. You guys have done some crummy stuff. You guys, not me, you guys. Right? Now, some of us, maybe we were raised in Christian homes and we had a great Christian upbringing, and we're like, well, like, the most shameful thing I did was give my brother a wedgie one time, and it was shameful of me. That's the closest thing. Pastor Nate, I don't understand the shame. I haven't necessarily felt this. All right? I don't have one of those come back to Jesus moments like Bernie had, all right, where Jesus is rescuing me from my vice of drugs and alcohol. Like, I don't have that shame. It doesn't mean that we cannot learn from this passage. All right? But if you are someone who is burdened by shame, Jesus lets you know that you are forgiven, free from sin. Go sin no more. In John 3:17 through 18, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe it is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What brings you out of condemnation? What is the freedom from shame? Whoever believes in him. Your faith in Jesus frees you from condemnation. Not consequence, from condemnation. You are no longer defined by what you do or what you've done, but you are defined by who Jesus is and what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross. That is your definement. Jesus died for you. If you call him Lord and Savior, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess that with your mouth, you will be saved, the Bible says. And if you have done that, you are free from shame. Shame is not the correct response to sin. Repentance is. And that's where Jesus says, go. What's the opposite of go? Stay. Shame makes you stay in your sin. The Pharisees were trying to define this woman by her sin, the adulterous woman. She calls Jesus Lord. She is defined by Jesus. She is child of God. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are no longer defined by your sin. You are defined by Jesus' perfection. So the correct response is go sin no more. That's the repentance part. Sometimes being free from condemnation and being told go, if that was all it was, some people might believe, oh, so I have a license to do whatever I want. I got my get out of hell free card. And in Romans it says, shall you continue to sin so grace may abound? Surely not. No, this is not a license to do whatever you want and live your life in that way. A better quote, not from Mushu, says, obedience, it's not what the gospel requires, it's what the gospel produces. Go and sin no more. The woman, she was an adulterous woman, it was saying. The gospel did not require to go home, make all things right, all right, live an unadulterous life and live by all these commandments and everything, and then you shall be saved. The gospel does not require obedience to be saved, all right? The gospel produces obedience. She calls Jesus Lord, and Jesus says, go and sin no more. Go, be obedient. Give your life to Jesus. Live for Jesus. If you are living under shame, don't stay. Go and sin no more. Some think, maybe you are the person that identify like the woman that you're like, I need to do all the good things first before I'm saved. You get to go to church regularly. You have to be sober and clean for 1 year. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to do this, that, the other. That's how Bernie felt. Bernie's like, I have to do something for what I've done. Like, I have done shameful things. I must have to do something in order to be in right relationship with God. I must have to do something in order for God not to be angry with me. Like, I hated God. What must I do? The Bible declares, go. Sin no more. Some of us maybe relate more to the Pharisee and I. At one point, we were all like the Pharisee, and the Pharisee is someone that doesn't realize that they're not good with God. So when they ask the question, hey, Jesus, we good? And the answer is no. And what's the reason for that? The Pharisee was way too busy finding fault in others that they missed their own. They missed their own need for Jesus. But the Bible also says, and the whole verse isn't up there, so I'm going to read from my Bible. In Matthew 9:12, but when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need to go to a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for the lost. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe Jesus is God and he died for your sins, then you are part of God's family. You are saved. At one point, we all were outside the family of God. We were in need of a Savior, like a Pharisee. Maybe that's you today. You got a lot of fingers to be pointing, right? But you don't realize you've looked at the specks in other people's eyes for so long that you're missing the giant plank in yours, which is, are you even in relationship with Jesus? Maybe you are, but maybe you relate to the Pharisee in a different way. You really struggle with shaming people. Shaming believers, young believers especially. People come in and from all walks of life, we see at Branch. They've got face tattoos, right? Maybe they're coming from a rough background. And we're like, wait, you don't belong here. I know Jim Steed, he's at Spring City doing parking right now. He's probably parking right now. But he told this story to our young adults group, and he'll probably share it with anybody that even asks about this. But that his first time really going into a church, he didn't know how he was supposed to dress or anything, and he comes up, and he's going to sit down, and this lady turns around. She's like, this is my seat. You don't belong here. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, she cast shame on him. You don't belong here. How many of you struggle with shaming people instead of encouraging them? The Bible talks about more encouraging the brother and sister in Christ more than it does about discouraging sin. And I think it's because encouragement is a better tool. In the same way, and I've told this to our teenagers at youth group from Sunday night, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, shameless plug, but if there's a sign on the wall that said wet paint, I'm like, don't touch the wet paint. Josh, don't touch the wet paint. Don't do it. You shouldn't touch the wet paint. It would be wrong to touch the wet paint. And I say, wet paint, wet paint, wet paint. What's going to happen? Let me tell you when, not if, because this is something that definitely has happened. I see the sign wet paint, and everybody's like, don't touch it. Like Pastor Josh, when he was my youth pastor, he was like, he'd tell you, don't do something. And you're like, oh, okay, but is it wet? Like, there's only one way to know. Like, is it actually wet? Probably not. It's been there for a little bit. So what do you do? Even after all the discouragement. Oh, it was wet. The sign was right. So instead of discouraging, we talk about encouraging. We could be like, guys, don't touch the wet paint. Or we could be like, come be in the Spring City gym and have a lot of fun with us. Which sounds more enticing? The discouragement of sin or the encouragement of walking together, right? Jesus is encouraging the woman to go and sin no more. The Pharisees are like, you're an adulterous woman. Some of us discourage and shame instead of encouraging. Sometimes we refuse to forgive even though Christ has not only forgiven them, but he's forgiven you as well. And you're like, well, that person did something really bad, so I just can't forgive them for what they did to me. Like, when I see them in the grocery store, I can't even look at them. Like, I have to turn and walk. I have to leave the room because they are the worst person because they didn't ask me how my day was that morning. We're shaming them. We're not forgiving. That's where Jesus comes into the picture. And we're like, hey, I mean, easy question. Do you want to be more like the Pharisee or more like Jesus? And we say, Jesus. There we go. Yeah, that's what we say. Jesus forgives the condemned. He calls the sinner out of their sin. And he died for the lost. Jesus encourages to walk with him. Jesus also does not define the woman by her sin. She is defined by who she is in Jesus when she calls Jesus Lord. And that is so important. It's just one word. She says, no, Lord. She calls Jesus Lord. Some of us here, do you call Jesus your Lord and Savior? You ask the question before, like, it's the same question when we say, Jesus, we good? The same question is, are you saved? Because if you are not saved, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you have never profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the sole means of salvation, then when you ask Jesus, we good? No, you're not good. You're not good. You're like, but I'm a good person. No, because that's not what it's about. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If you do not know the answer to this question, you need to know that Jesus loves you so much, that Jesus came and died for your sins, all right, and that the only means of salvation, and we see it in Romans, is if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That is the time when, are we good, Jesus? No. When we ask Jesus, we good? Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I can't be forgiven for the things I've done. I've done some really bad stuff. I have lived in sin. I have lied. I have been hiding this sin. Jesus, are we good? Lord, am I good? Are we good? Jesus is like, don't live under shame. Go and sin no more. We're good. You don't have to live under condemnation. You don't have to live under sin. And that's another important note there, is that what was the turning point in this woman's life? It was probably the hardest thing that she has ever had to experience, being walked down by people that are not trying to help you. The walk of shame, all right, that the Pharisees are pulling her through. All right, embarrassment in front of the town, in front of of others. What did Jesus do with that? Romans 8:28, it says, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus used that very hard thing in her life as a turning point, as something good. All right, some of us have hidden sin and we're like, oh, the worst thing that could happen is if people found out. That is not the worst thing that could happen. That God can use that. Jesus used that moment to change this woman's life, to call her out of sin. We are so afraid of consequences of publicly being known, and I get it, that's not fun. That's not good. God, you can use that as a turning point in your life. So you're like, can I be forgiven for what I've done, those hidden things? We good. I'm caught up in sin. Maybe people even know about it already. You are suffering the consequences of your actions. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Leave it behind. We're good. You believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? We're good because Jesus is good. We're good because Jesus conquered death. We're good because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Ask Jesus right now, are we good? Maybe you're like the Pharisee, that you haven't realized or come to the realization that you are shamed, living under condemnation because you don't call Jesus Lord, because you don't know who Jesus is, so you're not good. But you can get good with Jesus today. Give your life to him. Ask the question, Jesus, are we good? Maybe some of you have somebody in your life that really needs to hear this. Maybe you've been trying to help them and discourage the bad things that they're doing, and you're trying to be like, hey, you shouldn't be doing the sin is hurtful, and like, that's true, sin does hurt them, and you care for them, right? Maybe you need to hear this as, I need to encourage this person into relationship with Jesus. They don't have to be defined by their sin. They can be defined by who Jesus is. What is this passage about? This passage about who Jesus is. is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us despite who we are. Lord, that whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're hiding, Lord, if there's somebody here that just can't get past their shame, God, let them know that under you there's no condemnation, that Jesus died for those sins. They are not stuck in them. Lord, I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us for this special presentation of What Would Jesus Say? I hope it was an encouragement to you. I hope it's challenged you, and I hope it's caused you to take steps closer to Jesus. We'd love to hear from you, so take a moment to check in with us no matter when or where you're watching from. You can do that by clicking the link in the description, or you can go to branchlife.church and check in with us at the bottom of the page. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue this conversation with Jesus and we find out, what would Jesus say?